go ahead and get started. We're in Acts chapter 3 this evening. Glad you all could be here to study another chapter in Acts in the early church. So, just a bit of review before we get into our lesson. I've only got like three slides and for the topic, so but it's a great chapter. We have plenty of material. We can talk about several things in chapter 3. So, for the review, remember that the apostles in chapter 2, they've received the Holy Spirit. They're all speaking in other tongues and languages. We talked about that those are the same. As the sound of the violent rushing wind came in and the Holy Spirit came on them, that drew a crowd to them, and they began speaking to the crowds. And Peter, we have his sermon recorded, so he we studied that last week. And Peter explains how one of his main points was how that was happening, the significance of what was happening. Because the whole crowd was trying to figure it out. They were, you know, had their ideas of what was going on. But he assured them that what was happening on that day in their midst was a fulfillment of exactly what had been prophesied from of old, from Joel. He used the prophet Joel's words, remember? Jesus' own words of what was going to happen. They were there present for that that momentous event. Then Peter, as he addresses them, he turns his attention to Jesus. And I want to make that point, you know, pretty clear, because it's going to be evident again. He turns their attention to Jesus. Now, what's the most obvious thing that's been happening at that moment? Speaking in tongues, right? Everybody's hearing their own languages. That's the human nature part of us would say, that's, you know, it's really cool for one thing, but, you know, it would be easy just to be on that mere topic. But that was not the most important thing that Peter had to say to them, was explaining why that was happening. He turns their attention to the Christ, to Jesus. And he uses the passages that God proved that Jesus, who walked among them, did miracles, performed signs and wonders. They saw those things. They were there during this period. And that this was the plan of God. He predestined this. He knew this was going to happen. He planned all of this out. For that specific day. And he brings them to the facts of what had happened, that they had crucified Jesus, that God had raised him up, and that they were witnesses to that fact. He uses David to prove that when David spoke in the Psalms, David wasn't talking about himself, was he? He was talking about another. The Lord said to my Lord. So, he makes the point. David's dead and buried. He wasn't talking about himself. David was looking way back then, through the Holy Spirit, he was looking to the future, and spoke of the Christ, who is exalted to the right hand of God, and who poured forth the Holy Spirit that they were seeing. And there's the Psalms, as he recorded it there and referenced it in chapter 2. And part of the crux of it was, Peter made the point, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Well, when he brought them to that point, and he built up his argument, and, you know, point by point by point to the crux of it, and they realized this was the Christ. This was the one who was prophesied, who David talked about, that Joel talked about. They were convinced of that. And they asked the question, what can we do? We don't know. We don't have any, they didn't have any solution in themselves. And Peter tells them two things, repent and be baptized. What did they need to do? They needed to change. They needed to repent. Jeff's lesson, you know, about repentance, about what that is, that it's an inward changing. We'll talk more about that here in just a bit in Peter's next sermon too. So repent and be baptized. And what was that for? For you will receive forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, all right? He said they would receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that, and this promise was for them, for their children, and for all who are far away. The results of that day was 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. So quite a beginning for the church, isn't it? Quite a momentous event. And in the last part of the chapter 2, you know, what does their life look like after their new birth, after they enter the kingdom and become part of God's spiritual Israel, right? What were the apostles doing? They were doing signs and wonders. They were teaching. What was everyone else doing? Well, we went through that. They were devoted. They were committing themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with one another, eating together, even praying. They had all things in common. They were sharing amongst each other. We'll talk a little bit more about that, providing for each other's needs. They were praising God. They were with each other in each other's houses, eating and so forth. They had favor with, in favor with all. So all of these things, brings us to, the next event that, with Peter. So let's go to chapter 3, and we'll look at this, we'll read a little bit, and see the next event. We don't know exactly the time frame. Seems to be pretty quickly following this first day. But Peter and John are together, and they are going to the temple at the ninth hour, which is the ninth hour of prayer. The tradition that they held was prayer three times a day. There was a morning, noon, and an afternoon. And so they were going for that afternoon, the ninth hour, in the 3 o'clock range, afternoon. So middle of the afternoon. So they were going up to the temple, and as they were walking up there, it's very common for people to be sitting and brought and laid there at the gates of the temple, the entrances. There's more than one entrance at gates going into the inner court and even further. But in this situation, there was a man being brought. He was a lame man. They were carrying him in whatever fashion, but they were bringing him. And whether or not you say that Peter and John were at the right place at the right time, or this lame man was at the right place at the right time, he was going there to ask for alms. That was the way that he could survive, and the only way he could care for himself. This man, he had been lame since birth. He didn't know how to, he'd never experienced, you know, walking, you know, strength in his legs, running, none of that. And, you know, just to think about that for a while, he's never experienced that since birth. So he's being brought and carried, and as he comes up to Peter and John, and you know, and he's still being carried, from what it seems like, he just sticks out his hand for an alms, as he'll be doing as they, you know, set him down there somewhere near the gate. That'll be what he'll be doing, you know, for the rest of the afternoon and evening. Well, Peter and John, you know, and I can imagine myself, you know, well, you know, what do I have, you know, and Peter and John, they said, we don't have anything. We don't have silver and gold. Don't have it. But Peter says, he looks at him, he looks straight at him, and Peter says, look at us. And the man, you know, directs his attention toward them, and Peter said, he says, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And he grabs him by the hand, and he pulls him up, and immediately his feet, his ankles, his calves, his legs. Now, atrophy and other things through from a lifetime, there would be zero meat on his legs. I mean, just it wouldn't be anything. Well, immediately this man walks up. Now, I don't know if immediately his legs went you know, or if he just had that ability to stand on them as they were, I don't know. But he stands up, and, you know, you can just imagine testing him out, right? And he starts jumping up and down. He's jumping, I don't know, the text says he's jumping up and down. I would imagine, you know, quite a commotion, you know, as he is, you know, just overcome with this ability that Peter and John have just given him. So he is in this commotion, I suspect, and all the people saw him. I don't think it would be normal for somebody to be jumping around, you know, at the temple. You know, it's more of a, I think as you get closer into the, you know, the inner parts, that, you know, it'd be solemn and you know, more quiet and thoughtful, you know, people. So a crowd gathers around and draws toward him. And they were taking note. They were noticed. They said, this is, you know, he's here all the time. He's been in here for, you know, however many years, you know, asking for alms, begging for alms to take care of himself. So here he is. They recognize him. And he's, you know, jumping around. Well, obviously they were amazed and wonder at what was happening. Well, he clings to Peter and John. And the people come around and gather near the porch, Solomon's porch. And Peter sees all the people come. And he starts talking to the people. He starts talking to the crowd. And he says, why are you amazed at this? And specifically, why do you gaze at us? Why are you, because obviously they've drawn the attention to themselves. Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power that we made this man walk? So what does Peter do? What's the first thing he has? He's addressing this crowd. What's the, you know, obviously, you know, the lame man who's now walking and jumping, he's drawed the crowd, and everybody's looking, and they're looking at Peter and John, they're looking at the lame man, and, you know, knowing in amazement. And Peter starts immediately doing what? Taking the attention off of whom? Exactly. He very quickly, don't look at me for this. I didn't do this. Me, John, Peter and John, we didn't do this. So he very quickly gets the attention off of them. Because what's the tendency? I mean, we're humans. We're human nature. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. Peter and John did this. You know, that's pretty amazing. And we start focusing, you know, on what they just did. Yes. Giving God credit. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. So Peter begins talking and he says, "It's not me. Why are you looking at me?" As if somehow I made him walk. Peter wasn't going to take any credit for this. He wasn't going to, you know, boast of him. Peter knew he had nothing to do with it. And he was deflecting and putting the credit where it belonged, in to God, whose power had, who had done this. Well, Peter says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Peter doesn't waste any words at all here. He knows the audience. They're Jews, right? They're here. They're at the temple. We're all, he gets very quickly to the point that he wants to make. He gets very quickly to the point that they need to hear, doesn't he? They need to know about the Christ. So, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew them. There's the patriarchs, their fathers. They would have been very well, you know, studied on the Jewish history. Well, the God of our fathers has glorified whom? Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who? His son, Jesus. The one, this Jesus, the one you delivered to be crucified. That Pilate, who had, you know, Pilate had even decided to release him. He makes that point here. It's pretty, you know, very specific. Pilate had decided to release him, but you crucified him. He says, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked instead for a murderer to be released. And you put to death this Christ, the Christ, the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised up from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." What was the point? What was the 3 points we, you know, Wayne pointed out last quarter? He did it. He pointed it out in chapter 2. What's the 3 things? You killed him. You crucified him. God raised him up. And we are witnesses, right? So he repeats that. That's exactly what they needed to know to get them to that realization, to know what they have done and what they need. So on the basis, he keeps going, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. Who did it? It was Jesus. It's not Peter, it's not John, it's the Christ. It's faith in him that strengthened him. It's the name of Jesus. He says it 3 times here. Faith in his name, in the name of Jesus he strengthened, and the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all. It's faith in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name. It's faith through Jesus that this man is walking in front of you right now. Is there any doubt of who caused this to happen? There's not, is there? Not with Peter. He's making it well known and out loud who has done this. So he says in verse 17, "I know that you did this in ignorance." They didn't know what they had done. They didn't know that they were responsible. They didn't understand who Jesus was when they were hollering out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They didn't know that that was the Son of God. They thought, what? That he was a blasphemer. That he was against God. That's what they did. They crucified the Son of God in ignorance. Well, but, verse 18, the things that God announced beforehand through his prophets, the things that God told you through his prophets that his Christ, his Son, would suffer, he has fulfilled. God, and he's going to show them. God made this happen. This was God's plan to make this happen. You did it. You didn't know what you were doing in ignorance. But he says, God announced these things beforehand through his prophets that the Messiah, that the Christ would have to suffer, that he would suffer. And he has fulfilled that. So at this point, you know, I don't know how Peter's method was. I don't know what his intonations was or his manner of speaking. But as he's making this point after point after point, you can feel it. It'll just, you know, if you were listening to that, you know, you would be feeling, you know, quite built up to a point. And you know, one of the things, people have to have some time when they're faced with, and Peter's putting it to him, you know, pretty directly and pretty quickly. I found that, you know, when talking to someone, whether it's, you know, studying with them for some many days, weeks, or maybe it's short conversations, if you get to that point where people need to think about what you've said, then it's time to be quiet. And there's a moment, and maybe several moments, when you talk to, you know, some people and studying with them, they need to have this moment, a what shall we do moment. What can I do? When someone comes to that question, they realize that they're sinners, like these people, whether or not they were, you know, these people were directly responsible. But in all of our lives, sin makes us directly responsible. But to come to that moment where I, you know, that person, I realize that it's my sins that I can't do anything about. The only way for salvation, for eternal salvation, and a relationship with God is this question: what can I do? All right. Well, Peter gives them that information, like he did in Acts chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be forgiven and wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, this seems more, you know, his words are more broad-based than what he said in Acts chapter 2. I don't have any doubt that he told them at some point more detail. But what's recorded here is more broad-based in the fact that he says simply, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Doesn't mean he excluded baptism that he had already told them in chapter 2 to that group, that this group didn't need for something. Not at all. But this is all encompassing. And I think the reason is because of the rest of what he's saying to them. Okay? So, and he says, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. For what? So that these times of refreshing can come from the Lord, that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive. So he's going back a little bit in time, isn't he? Because Christ has already gone back. But he's telling them these things, that Jesus Christ, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive, Christ went back, until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So as Jesus ascended back, Christ went back, sitting at the right hand of God. Well, these times of refreshing may come, which God spoke about before, through his prophets, from ancient time. So what were the prophets talking about? What did the prophets say about these times of refreshing that are coming, about this time of restoration of all things? He says that the prophets told about it. So, okay, Peter, tell us. Show us what those things are. Well, in fact, he does that exact thing. In verse 22, he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. When Moses, all the way back, a gazillion years, all right, what was Moses doing? Was Moses pointing at himself? Who was he pointing to? Just like Peter did in that immediate situation, he took it off of him. What was Peter pointing to? He was pointing to the Christ. All the way back, you know, close to the beginning, we can say. All right? Well, so Moses said, there's a prophet coming. You will heed him. And if you don't, will be utterly destroyed. Well, he keeps going. He says, and likewise, other prophets, beginning with Samuel and his successors, also announced these days. So, he doesn't mention one specifically here, but maybe y'all can think of some of those examples that of Samuel or his successors. Well, I thought of Jeremiah, one of his successors, right? In Jeremiah, listen to these words that he's using. You know, he's showing that God, through these prophets, talked about this time of refreshing, this restoration time. Well, let's look at another besides Moses. In Jeremiah 31:31, beginning, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's pretty powerful. Making them remind, you know, I kind of feel like we don't have necessarily all the words of Peter's lesson here. I think it lends toward that. But wow, taking Moses' words, you know, taking someone like Jeremiah's words, and he's not finished. So he keeps going. In verse 25, he says, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers. Just like Jeremiah said. Remember, there's this covenant. They broke it. I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. Alright? He's telling these people on this occasion that have gathered around, you are sons of the prophets. You are sons of the covenant, which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and what did he say to Abraham? Even further back than Moses. How long has God's plan been going? You know, it's beyond comprehension how long this plan took to complete. All right? So all the way back to Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 12, and it's repeated in chapter 22, one of those promises that he made way back then, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So these people who had crucified the Christ, called for him to be crucified, didn't know what they were doing, but still, they did it, are being given the chance, or given the knowledge of what they can do to have this relationship with God that they've never known. I mean, this is, when he says it's a time of refreshing, it's a time of refreshing, and it's a restoration. Because for so long, I mean, what did God do for 400 years between, you know, before and, you know, these last few years? Nothing. All right? So these times refreshing are here. And then he says in verse 26, and he says, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So when Jesus told them how was the gospel going to spread? Where was it going to go? Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? So he tells them, it's for you first, for them that are standing there, and those in, you know, Judea. For you first, God raised up his servant, even though you were the ones who crucified him. Even though you were the ones, you know, causing this to happen, God had a plan. This was his plan, that he would be delivered up. But the plan also was that God would raise him up and send him to bless you, even you who crucified him. Even me who crucified him. Even me whose sins I can't do anything about. It's not within me. And sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. It goes back to that repentance that Jeff talked about. What was this for? To turn them from their ways. That's repentance. Right? That is, I mean, go back to, you know, and I'm not gonna reteach it. You know, Jeff made all the points. But just think about it. You know, to turn away from your wicked ways, he didn't want some ceremony. He didn't want the sacrifices. He had ordered them for so long. That's not what this was about. This is a new covenant, a restoration, a time of refreshing. And God wanted them to turn and repent and to rend their hearts. When you come to that realization, that point, when you say, "What can I do?" It's that inward part of you that's saying, I've got nothing. I can't do this. I'm helpless in this. Now, for someone to come to that realization, what's you know, what's got to happen for someone to be at that spot? Can there be any pride? Yeah, yeah. It takes a humble, humble spirit to come to that realization, to rend their heart, like Isaiah said, rather than some outward thing. Yeah, when I, you know, when you read things, okay, I'll say when I read things, you know, mind will come up with a lot of different things. When I first read The Time of Refreshing, I thought about one of the ones who've been recently baptized. I asked him, how do you feel? And he said, clean. It's a time of refreshing, isn't it? That was a good answer. That was an appropriate answer, because he knew. What did he know? He knew. He was at that point. He had sins. He couldn't do anything about it. There was only one way that he could do that, and that was by submitting and accepting Christ. He rent his heart, right? And he accepted God and was obedient. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. All right. Anybody have any comments?